We have two more feasts to look at. And I think we don't celebrate them, but we should at least know about them, is my point. You know, let's know about what these feasts say, because do we believe that the Word is inspired, the Word of God? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, all of it. So what do they write the whole testament for? I do remember some lady saying, oh, that's full of blood and full of wars and full of, you know, an angry God. I don't like that, she goes. Well, she missed something. Because it's something for our encouragement, for our enlightenment. And therefore, what then is God saying when he speaks about the feasts? He took some time to do it, and he used different men to promote it. So it had to be important, as I conclude. So if it's important to them and to God, why can't it be important to us? No, just a logical question. So Yom Kippur, okay? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, huh? Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Let's read some. We're going to have to read some scripture as a basis for this Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And I'm going to read some of it, all 34 verses. Leviticus chapter 16 is the area that we want to look at. 23 is the area that God proclaimed through Moses what these feasts were to be and how they were to be accomplished. But chapter 16 of Leviticus gives us more specifics of this Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, okay? We're going to have to read down through. I don't know if I'll read the whole thing. We'll kind of skip read through it, if we may. And if you want a background information from this, go to the book of Hebrews. You'll get all this information. Great combination is the Leviticus and Exodus, Numbers, and then book of Hebrews. You're going to find it pretty much balances. So get reading in the book of Hebrews, and you'll see what we're reading here in Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his sons, okay? So the Lord now is speaking. What's he saying? I love what he says. The Lord says to Moses, verse 2, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is beyond the ark, that he die not. Wow, okay, this is kind of serious work now, isn't it? I mean, this isn't just casual stuff like don't bother going in that room. No, you better not, you're going to die. Okay, what's God saying? So, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Wow. So, shall Aaron come into the holy place with the young bullocks as a sin offering, a ran offering, for a burnt offering? Okay, now here, I love this part. We'll explain a little further on this later. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle, with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take, he's going to deal with the goats, and have a what do you call it? For one for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. One of them will be released into the wilderness. That's another subject. This subject I want to look at, though, is verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullocks for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make, there's the word, an atonement for himself and for his house. And then he speaks of the goats that he's going to be dealing with and casting lots upon them. Verse 10 says, but the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make, here it is, an atonement with him, and so let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. There's that atonement again, okay? If we move down, because then he's going to have to bring a censer, and etc. Verse 14, and he shall take the blood of the bullocks, the one that he was supposed to take for himself, remember verse 6, it shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Interesting, 7 times. That's going to crop up in Scripture occasionally. So I'm not a numbers person, but seven means something. And specifically in this time when Moses set this up, the month that they're supposed to be having this this feast is the seventh month. Okay, so we've got the seventh month, and he's supposed to sprinkle it seven times in the mercy around on the mercy seat. Boy, so there's something to this seven times, and he's going to then kill the goat before the mercy seat. But verse 16 again, he says, "Here he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Wow. In the midst of their uncleanness. So the high priest has to go in once a year into this holy place where he's not allowed to go at any other time. This once a year. And he must go in there with what? With the blood of something to sacrifice for himself and make an atonement once a year. Why? Because of the wretched, sinful condition that you and I find ourselves in. Didn't we have one that went to the ultimate for us, for our atonement? That's really what it's pointing to. It's telling us, look at how wonderful we have it, because this one high priest came in once a year. You'll find that more specifically in Hebrews, because that's where you find it's the after order of Melchizedek. He's got a better priesthood. That should mean something to us. That's the one who saved our souls. Back here, this high priesthood, that's what it's pointing to. And the sevens mean something. He saved our souls for all eternity. So you have that atonement now. Let me see. We go to verse 17. "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out." When Jesus died, did he die with his friends? He died alone, didn't he? Huh? They all ran out, yes.
Just my footnote, it describes that the number seven symbolically in the Bible often refers to the completeness. Of perfection.
Yes.
So in respect to the atonement.
Exactly. It's perfect, right. And it's complete. Good point. Because it is complete. When you look at the Lord Jesus, it's complete. Your life is total and complete. Because of Jesus Christ, right? You're not fragmented. You're not broken apart in pieces. You're one in Christ, so you're complete in Him. That to me is a sensation that I have to keep reminding myself. You know, I got to punch that in. You know, I got to dial that in sometimes because I get so caught up in the fleshly things of life that I forget all about the wonder of God and what He's done for us. I don't know about you, but that's where I live sometimes. You don't want to live there, but you know that's another subject. So, okay, so, but the wonderful thing is we find an atonement for himself. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 17 again. "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and then make an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." He's to go in by himself and carry this out. Jesus went in by himself, but he came out triumphant. Oh my, he came out resurrected. He came out glorious, glorified. That to me is just amazing. And verse 18 says, "And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullocks and of the blood of the goat, put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers," here it is, seven times, "and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel." All atonement is for another. The atonement is always for another. It availed Jesus nothing in the sense that he gave it all to us. What Jesus provided was totally for our benefit. He didn't need it, but we sure did. We were the unclean ones. and he cleansed us by his blood. So we have a joy in that. Okay, we ought to be able to rejoice in that. So, I'm sorry, friends, we're in Leviticus chapter 16. If you want to grab a Bible, it's in front of you on the dashboard there. We're in chapter 16 of Leviticus, looking at the atonement. It's the Feast of Israel is what we're looking at. And Yom Kippur is the day, or the Day of Atonement. Why? Because of the terrible sin. Now, if we go back to the previous feast, the previous feast was they were to afflict themselves. Why? Because of their uncleanness, leading to this wonderful Day of Atonement. You see, God progressively moves things along. I love it. Verse 19, he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now he's going to take the goat and he's going to let the goat go. And the interesting part is even the person that takes the goat out in the wilderness, he has to go and clean himself. Verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offerings of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So that's the whole process, is to make an atonement. I want to look down at verse 29 then. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Boy, there's a great promise. That's what we get when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Sins gone, taken care of, complete, absolute atonement. That's wonderful. So, it shall be a Sabbath day of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. It's to be remembered. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make an atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, that is the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Wow. That's quite a time, once a year or so, of all the sins, and it was going to be taken care of by this process. So that's the way God set it up, and of course he carried it out in an amazing way when he brought it down to Jesus doing what he did. And somebody wrote down, so I jotted it down, it says, an ultimate atonement by an ultimate high priest at an ultimate sacrifice. I thought that was a pretty good observation. The ultimate sacrifice of them. Now, to give you an idea of my thoughts about the linen. Did you ever wonder what they were doing? They put on the linen outfit. Okay. Did you ever wonder why? Then he had to take it off when he got done. Well, I didn't have any ideas either, but I found something in Ezekiel. Let me go. Yeah, Ezekiel 44. Jump into Ezekiel 44, if you will. Ezekiel 44. And I think it's in... Yeah, I think it's in verse 18. Check that out. See what Ezekiel says about that linen. And they shall have what? Linen bonnets upon their heads? And have linen breeches upon their loins? They shall not gird themselves with notice. Anything that causeth sweat. All the work that you and I do, boy, we sure hustle around sometimes, don't we? We expend a lot of energy doing the things we got to do, don't we? Do you ever get busy for God so that you're running? You're causing a lot of sweat. God don't need it. He don't need all your sweat. Not if I follow it. But he's saying, you put on that linen outfit. That's a linen outfit of trust and faith. You want to follow your God, then you get your faith going. And that's trust. Doing his will and being obedient. That's the linen garment. So you don't have to sweat and get all busy about it. Don't have to. Okay? So don't think your busy work is doing God's will. And always. You know, the quiet contemplation of trust. Who he is and what he's done. He's the one that made the atonement for us. That to me is marvelous. It just sets the whole tone of what life should be about. So, when I stop and think about it, we have, it's the most solemn time of the year for Israel. And it's serious. And there is a point of how serious it was. Turn back to chapter 23 of Leviticus. And look at verse 32. See, and he says, it shall be unto you what? A Sabbath of rest? Well, you'll afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month. Notice, at even, from when? From even to even. How long is that? That's 24 hours, isn't it? That's a whole day. Can you confess your sins for a whole day? Wow. The whole day. I mean, take me a couple of minutes and I'm, you know, on my face and I think I'm done. I walk away. But he wants you to afflict your souls for the whole day. That's what he's saying here. That's what God expects. You know. So, we don't want to be able to, we don't want to wave the chicken. Waving the chicken was an amazing thing. The Orthodox Jew still does it today in a place called Mia Sharon. Shirarim. It's a place in Israel, and the Orthodox still do it. They take a chicken and swing a chicken around their head. Then they kill the chicken and shed its blood. That's the atonement for their sin. How about that for being mixed up? Pray for Israel. Don't pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that means Jesus is coming. So I don't want that right now. I'm sorry, I don't want that right now, because that's too soon, Lord, please. There's too much to do. But the whole point is, pray for Israel, because they're so blind. They have this wonderful truth given to them to follow. So what do? They get chicken away, whatever his head. You know? They have to do that today. Why? Exactly. Since 70 AD, no temple, so they can't have any more sacrifices. So Israel they're beside themselves. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle what God has provided for them, because they missed the Messiah. You pray for Jewish people, really. Some of them lovely people. I've been treated better by some Jewish people than I have by some Christians, I'm sorry to say. You know? And I know, remember Mrs. Cohen, you know, Freeman Cohen's mother. They ran a hardware store. Oh, you're such a handsome boy. How come you're not married, you know? She was so cute. And I used to witness to her. Oh, amazing how I could witness to her. And her sons, too. But they never responded to it. But still, God's people are everywhere. So we could pray for them, because you'll find them. You'll find them in Bangor, and you'll find them around. So be in prayer over Israel, please. each of us need to get to a place where we see our need to repent and accept what God has done if we haven't done that. And because a revived people are ones waiting for the Lord to come. Are you waiting for Jesus to come, or are you just happy that you're a Christian? And you can't wait for Monday when you can get other things done. You know what I mean? We're saints of God waiting the coming of the Savior. He's going to come someday. But if you're not waiting for him, what are you waiting for? Waiting for your retirement? Waiting for your next income tax credit? Or, what are we waiting for? Waiting for him to come. Prepared for that. That's necessary. So the church should know God's mind. That's why it's important, I think, to know the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Let's spend a few minutes that we have left on. we could say more about this Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur itself is. For us, we have the true atonement. And, we'd have to look. Okay, take a look in Hebrews chapter 5. I told you Hebrews was a good companion book, but we're not going to be able to work this study back and forth. I wish we could, because we could study Hebrews and Leviticus at the same time. The book of Hebrews chapter 7? And it would be page 1073 if you have the right Bible. Could mean anything. For this is the true atonement. It came how? Hebrews 7:15. It started with 15, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Wow. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made the surety of, notice, a better testament. Okay, that's the first thing to look at, is a better testimony. And they surely were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law made men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Wow. How about that for a high priesthood? Never changes. He's always available. Never quits. It's a better hope and a better testament. That's what we have in Christ Jesus, better hope and a better testament. So the ultimate atonement by ultimate high priest at the ultimate sacrifice. So that gives us the atonement. The atonement, and if you wonder what the atonement means, kafar means to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, be merciful, pardon, purge away. That was the Hebrew meaning of the word atonement. Atone anyway, okay? Now, we got to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't have to, but might as well as long as we're here. It's the last one. Feast of Tabernacles, and it process of time. Tabernacles is the last one because it was the ingathering. It was the end of the summer when it's time to harvest all the grain and all the goods. You know, farming, you know, that come the end of summer, boy, I love that, getting out in the garden and gleaning what you got. You know, that's fun. I always enjoyed that. But you have to wait till then, don't you? You know, you have a process of time. Some things come early and some things you have to wait the end of the harvest. So in order for God to bring everything in, he had to wait for the end of the harvest. In gathering. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a time of absolute joy. That was a time when you remembered from whence you came. Do you remember where you were when you heard that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior? Can you remember that point in your life? That's what it means to have a tabernacle. You sit in that tabernacle and you remember those times. And when Israel was brought out of Egypt, she was brought out of Egypt, out of Ur of the Chaldees, that's Abraham, I'm sorry. I'm getting my times mixed up. Moses, we're advanced a little bit. Let's get to Moses. And we have them coming out of Egypt by what? By the Lamb of God. It was the blood. Passover, the angel of death passed over. What did they do? They came out. Where did they stay when they came out into the wilderness? Booths. They came out, but it was their salvation. They came out of Egypt. And that was a time when God wants them to remember. You were brought out of that bondage. You're no longer under bondage to sin. You're bound up in Christ Jesus now. You have a tabernacle. And you can tabernacle with God. And that was to be done 7 days on the seventh month. How about that? Here we go, sevens again. Huh? You do it for 7 days in the seventh month. And you would stay in tabernacle. And the tabernacles go on and on and on because they were instituted, don't forget, by God, okay? And it was for God's purposes. So tabernacles are to be celebrated for God's purpose, not as much as his for ours. For our purposes is to remember what God did. His purpose is to comfort us in that process. So does God comfort your heart because you're born again? He should. You should know that you're a born again child of God, and he tells you that. He encourages you in that. If he doesn't, then something's wrong. Something don't quite click, you know. You didn't mesh. And we want it to mesh. We want it to fit together, that you're comfortable with who you are in Christ. That goes on forever, okay? And it's to be a connotation. You're to take this day and you're to celebrate it completely for God and for him alone. So let's find out more about that. It's back to Leviticus 23 this time. Leviticus 23. And I guess we gotta go. Excuse me? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, I was going to bring something else in, but that's good. Thank you. Okay, let's go there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days." Okay? "And on the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." What's this convocation? We have one right now. Okay? It's the coming together for this purpose. That's a convocation. What's the servile work? You don't even turn a light switch on. No matter of work, none. Even the slaves, even the maids or the helpers. No work. Okay? Wow. So, I mean, it's a serious day. It's a day where you don't get involved with other things. This is what you think about. So we forget what's outside today. We're here now this morning to do what? To be reminded of our salvation and how wonderful Jesus is. That's our convocation today. Should we do that 24 hours and seven times? Well, why can't we? We should want to, at least. If we can't accomplish it, we should at least want to. And sometimes our want tos don't fit in, do they? Anyway. So, it's a calling together. It's a meeting of the assembly. And how did Israel know that it was time to meet for the assembly? There would be the shofar blown, the trumpets. So remember we looked at the trumpets in one of the feasts? The thing, whenever they blew them, they knew what they were supposed to do. It was time to assemble. They would stop what they're doing out in the field and come in. And someone made the comment, when the shofar was blown, the workers out in the field, there was an Arab working with a Jewish man, scything or whatever it was out in the field, and you heard he dropped his tools and he ran because it was time for worship. But the Arab kept working. There were two in the field, one is left, one is taken. I don't know if that fits, but it sounded okay. I thought that made a little bit of sense. So this day of tabernacles is just that. There's going to be the blowing of the trumpets to come together for this time that's special. Okay? No works to be done. Seven feasts were instituted here by Israel. And the last one is the tabernacles. Well, 6 days thou shalt labor, and what do you do on the seventh? Six feasts, and what do you do with the seventh? This is the rest, tabernacles, the time of rest. You rest worshiping, glorifying who Jesus is, what he's done for you. That's what tabernacles is all about. They were to build these structures with different pieces of wood that they would find. And you didn't put a roof on it, so you could see the stars and you could enjoy. You're supposed to eat some of the meals in it. They do it today. I think they do it today, only it's more like, canvas tents and everything else. I think they cheat a little bit. But it was supposed to be coming a sign. It's the final feast of the year, and it was great joy and remembrance. Just like I think our communion should be. Our communion should be that kind of joyful remembrance of what he did. You see the body and the blood? That body that was beaten, spit upon, ripped the hairs out of his face, pummeled. His visage was so marred. We should rejoice because look what it produced for us. Remembering that. That's the kind of thing we should be remembering. This Feast of Tabernacles is called Sukkoth or hut, or not a tent, but a structure out of twigs and things, and you dwell in it. I don't think I guess the kids might have wanted to sleep in them today, but I don't know if they had to sleep in them, maybe so. I didn't study it that deep to find out that part of it. But it was called the Feast of Booths and a Festival of the Ingathering. So it was a time when they rejoiced in it. Why? Why? Because God called for it. But the funny part is, do you know when Israel practiced this? In Joshua's time. And then you know the next time they practiced it? Nehemiah's time. Look at what Israel missed. Not trusting God for all the good that he's provided for them. For the ingathering. Rejoice in the products that God's given us. And I think Israel failed it. I hope we don't in recognizing it and enjoying it. So just for an idea of the New Testament, we'll say something about it. The Gospel of John. If you want to look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And starting with verse 14. I want it. Verse 1 and 2. And then jump down to 14. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And here was Jesus now, ready to go up, and his brothers mocking him, saying, you know, go on up to the feast, you know, you let them see you. He says, your time is already here, but my time is not yet. So he didn't go up to the feast then, but he went up secretly, as it were. That's what this one's all about. And it was at that time of tabernacles. And it says, verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So, and you could read all that that he was teaching. But the great part that I want you to see is starting with verse 37. The last day of the great day of the feast. Okay? So he was there for the length of time for tabernacles, which was 7 days. Yeah. Teaching all the while for 7 days. So, and you can see the frustration in a way, if Jesus was frustrated. I suppose he was human and he experienced all these things. So I'd have to think he did experience frustration, although it didn't faze him like it frustrates us. Okay. So the point being is in the last day of the feast, Jesus cried, and he cried saying, you know, he could put a, listen to me, hear me, hear me. I'm sure he spoke out very loudly. He cried saying, at this man, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, my. But, of course, he spoke of the Spirit that would come. But the whole point is, you can just imagine him at that point in time, at that feast, crying out like that to the people because of the joy that he knew that this ingathering was going to be. I think he encompassed us in that cry, too. Don't forget Jesus' high priesthood prayer is in John 17, and he prayed for you and for me, didn't he? He said, I pray not for these only, but for those who will believe after. That's us. So he was praying for us then, that we might be redeemed. Redemption, the atonement, was all part of God's wonderful plan for us to enjoy. We should enjoy our salvation, child of God. This is not a heavy weight that we have to bear with. Or is it? Don't let it be. Don't let it wear you down. Life will wear you down, but not the goodness of God. He's provided for us for the whole nine yards, and he's waiting to have that time of tabernacles. Now, we got just a couple of minutes. Let me look at a couple of verses, and then we'll be done. Now we got to jump to who? Oh, Zechariah. Find him. Find Zechariah. That's Zechariah, Z-E-C-H. He's going to ring that bell and we're going to have to get done. There goes the bell ringer. There goes Quasimodo. You know who he is, don't you? Quasimodo? Okay. He was the bell ringer of Notre Dame? Yeah, anyway. was I? Oh, I think we want to look at chapter 14. Yeah, we jump into 14 and starting with verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, notice, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of all hosts, upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherein the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. How important is the Feast of Tabernacles to God? He wants it kept. Even to the point you get no rain. You know? So the Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful feast to be kept. For it says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of the nations which come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall they be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. How about that for unification and all on a level playing field? You know, not one holier than another, or not, you know, all going to be one in Christ. That's what we are. We're all saints of God, none greater than the other. We're all on the same field, the same platform. Right? Okay, I don't know. That's Feast of Tabernacles. That's the feast that God gave us, the one that we can rest in. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you provided for Israel so many years ago. Oh, dear God, I pray for the people of Israel. Might they hear your blessed word and know it. Might they stop their own thoughts and their own abilities and trust in the living word of God. So we pray that the word of God will be rich and real in their hearts and minds lately. We ask you to bless us now as we go through the day of worship. We worship the living God, and we thank you for each other. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.